Good morning. It's my privilege to be sharing our reading this morning from Hebrews 10. A call to persevere in faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading this morning.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks to Mark for the reading. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name's Nate. It's so good to be with you this morning. Now, I've noticed something that I think is very strange happening in our society right now, and I wonder whether you've noticed it too. Apparently now, running is a very cool thing. I know how you feel about that. For me, I don't get it at all. Running, it's time-consuming, it's inefficient, it's painful, it's kind of boring, I think. My opinion. But for whatever reason, lots of people in my life are getting into it. I'm now watching my friends regularly completing their 5K park runs. Some of my friends are going for half marathons. I even have friends and colleagues who are going for full marathons. Now, a full marathon, that's around 42-ish kilometers. That sounds like a nightmare to me. I genuinely cannot understand how someone can run that fast for that long. But recently, something truly incredible has happened. Sibusiso Kubeka broke the six-hour mark for the 100K race. Could you imagine that? Running for 6 hours straight at a pace of roughly 3 minutes and 34 seconds per kilometer. I like to think I'm like, sort of average, reasonably fit. I definitely can't keep anywhere near that pace for 5 kilometers. let alone for 100. Now, obviously, to break such a record, Sila Siso had to be incredibly fit. He'd have to have trained hard, he'd have to have eaten well, he'd have to be extremely driven and determined. But when he's actually running the race, he'd also have to have really great perseverance. He'd have to be determined. He'd have to push himself when his muscles are aching, when his bones and his joints are aching. He'd have to keep pushing, keep running the race. 100K isn't something that you just kind of wake up and decide. You have to be determined. You have to persevere to accomplish it. At some point, we all have to make a conscious decision that we want to persevere at something. But when that day comes, what keeps us going? What is it that helps you to persevere? And that's what we're going to be thinking about today. But particularly, we're going to be thinking about what keeps us going in our Christian faith. And what we're going to see is that God, he gives us a number of different tools and promises to help us to persevere. It's, I hope, going to be a great encouragement for us to press on. So let's take a look at what our passage has to say. Before that, if you're just joining us for the first time for our Hebrews series, a quick recap of where we've been. Over the past few weeks in our Hebrews series, we've been looking at some really great and weighty truths about Jesus. We've seen it throughout all of Hebrews. Again and again, Jesus, he is better than any alternative you can think of. We've also seen continually that Jesus, he gives us assurance before God. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can know we are forgiven. His blood is a sacrifice which has covered all of our sins. We don't need to wonder whether we're in or out with God. So note where our passage starts today. It starts today with a therefore. In our passage today, we see that our author is turning towards application. He's drawing together these previous strands and ideas together to show us how we ought to live in response. So first, we see that we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. That is, that now we can enter into God's presence. The second is that Jesus is our great high priest. He stands before the Father and intercedes on our behalf. He advocates for us. He represents us perfectly before God. And this leads us to our first set of tools that he gives us to persevere. We persevere by drawing near, by holding unswervingly, and by spurring one another on. In light of these truths, we have these three implications. Three ways that they apply to our lives that change how we live. And they come to us in the form of these let us commands. So it's important to make a note about that. These commands are corporate. They remind us that the Christian life is not lived as individuals isolated from one another, but in community with other believers. So our first command is to draw near. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Our sin has been dealt with. There is nothing now that separates us from God. We who once were unable to draw near to God have been brought near through Jesus. And we do so in this matter. With a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. What we've seen again and again through Hebrews, Jesus, he is a sufficient sacrifice for all of our sins. He's able to cover the penalty for them all. We've had our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Before God, all of our guilt is dealt with. So now we can, in fact, draw near to God. So, let us draw near to him. The second of these is to let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What is this hope that we profess? It is just what we've talked about. It's our hope in Jesus. So we're called now, in light of that, to hold unswervingly. We're called to be like a ship that stays the course. Though the waves toss it around, though it goes through the storm, though the wind blows to and fro, this ship is laser focused. It knows where it's going. It stays the course. We have a goal. We have a hope. What we are to do now is to not stray from that hope, to not change direction. So let's not turn away from the hope that we have in Jesus, because we have a God who is faithful. Our God keeps his promises. Our hope is not blind. It is sure and guaranteed. So let's hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Let us persevere in this hope. And then the final let us is this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're called to spur one another on, to encourage one another. Particularly, we're to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That is, we're called to be a community that helps each other to follow Jesus. We're called to be a church that helps one another to do the good works that the Lord has prepared for us. And we're called to consider how we might do that best. We should invest our mental energy, our time and our effort into considering these things. And here, note what the alternative to this is. The alternative is to give up meeting, which it appears that some people close to the Hebrew church were doing. That is, they were rejecting the gift of Christian community that we have been given by God. So what makes it so important for us to gather together? Well, we see next that this urgency comes because the day is approaching. That is, the day is coming soon where Jesus will return again. This is why it's so important for us to gather together. He's coming soon. In the meantime, we are to consider how we can help each other to live well in light of his return. So, to persevere, we have these three gifts. Let's take hold of these gifts that God has given us. They are just what we need to persevere. We need to draw near to God. We need to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So as a church, in light of what Jesus has done for us, in light of the forgiveness that we have in him, let's do just that together. So far, we've seen some great tools that God has given us. We're called to cling on to them. But what comes next in our passage is a warning. In fact, it's quite a dire warning. It's a warning to not turn away from Jesus, because no one else can deal with our sin. So read with me from verse 26 and 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. These are hard words to hear. And perhaps they might even seem contradictory. We hear in these words that if we deliberately keep on sinning, then no sacrifice for sins is left. But before, we've been thinking this through in Hebrews again and again, that we can have full assurance that our sins are forgiven in Jesus. So how can it be both? Is there some certain amount of deliberateness where all of a sudden our sins cross over to being a bit too big for Jesus to deal with? Well, no. We've seen it again and again. Jesus, his blood, it's enough to cover all of our sins. So if that's not what this passage is talking about, what is it talking about? Well, it appears to be talking about rejecting Jesus entirely. And we see that this is the argument that's being made in verse 28 to 29. We see that if someone had rejected the law of Moses, They were to be put to death without mercy. And that's what we find throughout the Old Testament. Time and time again, God's people are judged for rejecting him. Think about an instance like the golden calf in Exodus. That's awkward. There was an image there. Imagine it as I paint the picture. Moses was on Mount Sinai. He's receiving the law from God. But the Israelites had grown impatient, and they instead make a golden calf to worship as an idol. So soon after they had been set free from slavery in Egypt, they choose to reject God, to reject his law for them, and to worship a false idol. So what punishment fell on them for this idolatry? Well, when Moses comes back down with the law, in his anger at seeing this, he calls those who are faithful to the Lord together. He tells them to take a sword, strap it to their side, and then to go through the village, killing their brothers and friends and neighbors because of their idolatry. And so in total, 3,000 people died. That was what it was like to reject the law of Moses. The people, they died without mercy. But now in Hebrews, we're not just talking about rejecting the law of Moses. No, the offense on view is so much worse. We're thinking about someone who tramples the Son of God underfoot. We're thinking now about someone who treats as unholy the blood of the covenant that has sanctified them. We're thinking about someone who insults the Spirit of grace. So what do you think that person deserves? You see, each of these are extremely personal offenses. They're talking about someone who has experienced God's goodness. They've experienced the forgiveness that comes through the gospel. They've had life with Jesus, and now they've rejected him. That's what we're talking about when we talk about deliberately continuing in sin. So, friends, we can still have assurance that Jesus has dealt with all our sins. Keep persevering. Trust in him. But despite the fact that we can have that assurance, this is not an empty warning. Because for those who have tasted Jesus' goodness and then turned away from him, what is left for them? Is there any sacrifice that can atone for their sin? Outside of Jesus, who could save us? No one. There's nothing in this world that could save us apart from him. Outside of Jesus, there is no assurance, no hope, no life to come. All that is left for someone who has known and then rejected Jesus is a fearful expectation of judgment. Our God is a just God. We know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And we know him who said, "The Lord will judge his people." It is indeed a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A quick note, maybe you have a friend or a family member who was following Jesus and has now turned away from him. If that's you, that's really difficult. There's so much that we could say about this. Let me briefly say this. I think if the author was talking to that person, what he would say to them is he would encourage them to turn back towards Jesus. I'm happy to say more about that to you afterwards if you want to talk more about it. It's also, I think, helpful to note that the author here, he's talking particularly to a church that is turning away, about turning away from Jesus. Happy to talk more about that afterwards. But for us, friends, remember this. Outside of Jesus, there is no forgiveness for our sins. We need to persevere, because only in Jesus can our sins be dealt with. If our sins aren't dealt with through Jesus, then all that waits for us is God's judgment. So let's persevere, and let's enjoy the forgiveness that we have now in Jesus. Finally, we see that we persevere because God is faithful, and he will reward our perseverance. In this final section of our passage, we learn a little bit about the history of the Hebrew church. In verses 32 to 34, we see that they were a church that suffered persecution. We see that they were exposed to insult. But up until at that point, they had endured. They were a church that was humiliated publicly. People mocked them and made them the butt of their jokes. At other times, they aligned. I might swap to the microphone. Sorry, give me a second. At other times, they were a church that aligned and identified themselves with people who had been treated in this manner. They weren't ashamed to stand with other Christians who were being persecuted. They chose to be counted with them. They stood with their fellow believers who were being imprisoned. They joyfully accepted their property being taken away from them. In other words, they didn't suffer lightly for Jesus. What was it that could help them to persevere through all of this? Well, in verse 34, we see that they knew they had something better waiting for them. They had a better, and importantly, a lasting possession waiting for them. One that can't be taken away from them. One that is so much more satisfying. And so in light of this, they persevered. And the author appeals to them because of this. This church had gone through so much already. So don't give up now. They're called not to throw away their confidence, because it will be richly rewarded. Friends, for us who trust in Jesus, who have put our hope in him, who are confident of the forgiveness we have in him, there is a better reward in store for us. The possessions we can look forward to are better, and they last into eternity. So in light of this, don't give up. We need to persevere. For when we have done the will of God, we will receive what has been promised to us. So when life isn't easy, what is going to help us to persevere? Well, God has promised. In just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Jesus is coming back. He will be here soon. And when he comes back, our perseverance will be vindicated. So what's for us now is to hold on, to persevere together as a church. We need to. Because, as the passage says, my righteous one will live by faith. In Jesus, we have life. We have a rich reward in store for us. We have Jesus himself. And here the alternative. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. Just like we saw before, for those who don't persist in Jesus, there is no hope left for them. But friends, we can be confident in following Jesus. In fact, the author himself was confident in the Hebrew church. He proclaims, "We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." He was confident that they would persist. And so let us persist too. God is faithful, and he will richly reward those who persevere. So friends, today we've seen that God is generous. He gives us what we need to persevere in our faith. We've seen that he's given us gifts and commands and tools for a church to help each other to persevere together. We've seen that no one outside of Jesus can deal with our sin. We've seen that if we persevere, our perseverance will be richly rewarded. Perseverance is not easy. In our life, we will struggle and suffer. We suffer because of the fall, and sometimes because we follow Jesus. We grow wearisome from our work, and sometimes we grow wearisome from caring for our family and friends. So what's going to help us to persevere? Well, let's grab hold of these gifts that Jesus has given to us. Because God is faithful to his promises. He will give us what we need. Jesus, he is so good. We've seen that again and again throughout Hebrews. He is better than everything else. So let's persevere in him together. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. He is better than any other option out there. We've seen it so many times. We thank you for the privilege of being able to draw near to you, to have our sin dealt with, to be able to pray to you as our Father. So, Father, we ask now that you will help us to persevere. You do not promise that following Jesus will be easy, but we thank you for the gifts that you have given us to help us to persevere. Father, we pray that we will be a church that takes hold of these gifts and faithfully runs the race to completion. We ask this that Jesus might be glorified in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.